I read this past week about a young student in child behavior who frequently delivered a lecture that he called 10 Commandments for Parents. Then he got married and had a child. The title of the lecture was altered to 10 Hints for Parents. Then another child arrived, and it changed to Some Suggestions for Parents. And after the third child was born, so the story goes, he stopped lecturing altogether. I realize that when you approach a subject like parenting, there's theory and there's practice. And for those who have not had the practice, the theory might seem very nice and neat and tidy. And then you get into real life and find out that it's nothing like that at all. But it doesn't change the truth. So what we are going to look at today, while we are going to bring in some resources from rather unlikely places, the bulk of our message this morning is based on God's Word. And I ask you to take it as that. This is what God has to say. And He provides us some basic principles that are true across the board. They are true for all ages, all cultures. Wherever you go in the world, these same principles apply. But how you apply them specifically is going to be up to you. And as we're going to find, not only will you see applications vary from household to household, you may see the applications of these principles vary within a household because every child in a home is different. And they may respond differently. And so while we are laying a groundwork here in application, you may find it's not the same for every child. It's not the same in every circumstance. And so we're not going to be giving a lot of specifics, but we're going to give the principles as God does from His holy word. And I'm going to be honest with you. They're not all going to be popular. You might not like some of what you hear. That's okay. Just understand what God is saying is God's word. What's man's opinion can be taken as that. So let's take a look at God's word. We're going to begin by jumping into the deep end of the pool, so to speak. The first truth that we find in the book of Proverbs and throughout the Word of God is that every child is depraved. Admit it. Now, I realize that term depraved is a strong word. It's one chosen deliberately. It means corrupt, immoral, wicked, or evil. The biblical term is sinful. The first half of Proverbs 22:15 puts it this way. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. I'll get to the second half of the verse later. Now you say folly. Foolishness. How bad is that? You know. Foolish pranks, childish things. It's not such a big deal, is it? Well, when the Bible speaks of foolishness, it's not just some silly little thing that somebody might do. In the Bible, foolishness means moral insolence. It is a disrespect for authority, a determination to go your own way, to resist all reproof. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And I know that atheism is kind of the in thing right now, especially among some of our younger people. It's cool to be atheist. It's cool to say, oh, I don't believe God exists. You know, there are a lot of other people walking around that may not say that, but they live it. We call it practical atheism. They live as if there is no God. And the Bible says that is the definition of a fool. Someone who insist on their own way. And I've had people where I have shared the truth of God's word with them, and they say, well, that might be what the Bible says, but that's not the way it is here. And the Bible says that's a recipe for disaster. In Romans 3:23, we all probably know that verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All means all. There's no exceptions. Everybody fits into that verse. And actually, if you go up a few verses in that same chapter, Romans chapter 3, Paul uses some Old Testament scriptures to establish this truth. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes." We've been hearing a lot about the fear of God, haven't we, in the book of Proverbs. And without Christ, this defines every single one of us. Isaiah said it this way, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way." We all think we know what the best way is, even over God's way. And I find that a lot with parents too. "Don't tell me how to parent my child. It's my child, I'll parent him how I want." Well, okay, that might be true. But God does have something to say to us. And we may have the best intentions for our child, but we may not know what is best for our child on our own. And God has given us His Word. He has revealed to us the truth about children, about ourselves. And He says, every single one is sinful. You say, well, where did that come from? People have been trying to figure that out in our own culture. Where does this delinquency come from in our children? How does it happen? And some will blame the environment. It's the violence they see on television. It's violent video games they play. It's peer pressure. Others say, no, it's got to be something genetic. It's something that's passed on, and if we can just find that violent gene, we can alter it and maybe solve the problem. They're both wrong. Although I would say the person that argues for genetics is maybe a little closer to the truth. The Bible says we were born this way. Back in Psalm 51, as David is confessing his sin, he says in verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." From that moment of conception, the sin nature is present. It's nothing that comes in from the outside. It is born within us. Even before we take our first breath, that sin nature is developing along with our body. So that when we are born sinners. Now, that's a truth many people don't want to hear. How dare you say that that beautiful little baby is corrupt or wicked? How can that be? Well, like it or not, the Bible plainly states that it's true. And you want to know how you can tell? From a very early age, before a child can even speak, they believe the whole world revolves around them, don't they? Right? You know, when they're hungry, when they're wet, when they want attention, do they really care what you're doing at the moment? Does it matter to them that it's 2:15 in the morning and you have to work the next day? No. I want what I want and I want it now. Right? And that's something we're born with. Now, interestingly, I discovered that even secular sources are beginning to realize this. Listen to this conclusion released by the Minnesota crime commission several years ago. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness that would be murderous if he weren't so helpless. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. That's not some preacher giving an opinion. That's a governmental agency that has come to that conclusion. And it is for every single child. They call it completely selfish and self-centered. That is a great biblical definition of sin. The root of sin is selfishness. And we are born that way. We can't help ourselves in that regard. We're born with it. We need to admit it. And yes, that beautiful, cute, innocent-looking baby isn't innocent at all, because we are born with a sin nature. It comes from within. Answer me this. Have you ever seen a parent teach a toddler how to throw a tantrum? Has that ever happened? Your mom or dad says, okay, now when you don't get what you want, throw yourself on the floor, kick, scream. I have never, ever seen parents teach a child how to throw a tantrum. And how many children have thrown tantrums? All of us, right? Why? Because it comes from within. It doesn't have to be learned. It's something inside every one of us, and that's where we need to begin. Every child is depraved, admit it. Now, recognizing the need doesn't in and of itself deal with the problem. Did you catch the end of that quote from the Crime Commission? If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up to be a criminal. See, there has to be something done. There needs to be an intervention. Otherwise, they're heading on the road to disaster. And so the second truth that we see in Scripture, every child needs discipline, administer it. And I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 3, where we see the supreme example of this. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resist his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Our God is a disciplining God. He is our Father. And there are times when he will discipline us. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament picks up on that very passage. In Hebrews chapter 12, he quotes those two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, quotes those two verses word for word. And then he adds to that, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Obviously, he hadn't heard of Dr. Spock yet. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It was just a given. I mean, everybody disciplines their children, right? Not anymore. Now that has become frowned upon. In some places, even illegal. Oh, don't stifle your child's creativity. They need to explore and find themselves. Well, yeah, they do, but they need some parameters. They need some guardrails, if you will, so that they don't just completely go off the rails and make a total disaster of their lives. There is a need for discipline. Another secular source recognized this. Dr. Albert Siegel was quoted in the Stanford Observer. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarianism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs of interpersonal relations. This barbarianism must be tamed if civilization is to survive. Again, recognizing the need for children to be shaped and directed and disciplined. So how do we do that? Well, let's go back to that first verse I mentioned in Proverbs 22:15. I only read the first half of the verse. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rest of it says, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, I can already sense the hackles rising, some of you, at the mention of the word rod. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let me first say something about this word discipline. I think too often we take it in too narrow of a view. How many of us, when we think of discipline, only think of punishment? Child has done wrong, they need to be disciplined, which means punish them. But the word discipline means so much more. The word discipline is the same word from which we get disciple. But when we think of the 12 disciples, we don't think of Jesus smacking them upside the head all the time, do we? I'm sure he would have liked to sometimes, but that's not what it's all about. Discipline is about learning. My favorite word to describe a disciple is an apprentice. One who watches, observes, learns, and then slowly begins to do under the watchful eye of the master until they are able to do it themselves. And then down the road, they're able to take on an apprentice and continue it. That's what discipleship is all about. And when we talk about discipline for children, we're not just talking about punishment. That's only one side of it, and it's the negative side. We're going to see at the end of our message today, there's a whole positive side to discipline. And every time we have to say no to a child, we need to also be able to say yes. We talked about this Saturday at our men's breakfast. You know, in Titus, it says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Just say no. Right? Well, the problem with just saying no is if you don't have a yes, you're only focusing on the no and you'll end up doing it. We have to have that positive alternative. So while parenting does involve sometimes saying no and sometimes correcting misbehavior, we should always be teaching what's right, not just focusing on what's wrong. And you know, there are some children who will misbehave because the only attention they get from mom or dad is negative. They never hear that they did something well. They never hear that they're doing a good thing or they're doing a good job. They only hear it when they're doing something wrong. So sometimes they'll just do something wrong because they haven't heard from mom and dad in a while. We need to have a balanced approach when it comes to children. In fact, by balance, I don't mean half positive and half negative. Hopefully, it's much more positive than the negative, but the negative is there, and it's necessary. So we come to the infamous rod. How many of you know the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child? I mean, that's in Proverbs here, isn't it? Actually, it's not. It's not in Proverbs. I always credited that to Ben Franklin, but Warren Wiersbe points out that that phrase appeared in the Roman times. And it first appears in English in 1000, which was a lot earlier than Benjamin Franklin. But even that is based on a truth from the book of Proverbs that has half of that statement. It's Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13:24. You might want to look it up to make sure that I'm not making this up. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. That's even stronger than Ben. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. I've known some parents that think, oh, for me to correct a child, oh, that's so mean, that's so awful. He's going to think I hate him. Child might even turn around and say, I hate you, okay? But it is actually a sign of love. To not discipline your children is to hate them. And that's not my opinion, that is God's word. And there's an awful lot of parents in our culture who hate their children because there is no discipline. There is no involvement. There is no direction. They're just sent out to the world and here you go. We're not doing them any favors. So how can that be? Well, think of what happens when a child is never disciplined. He or she grows up spoiled, irresponsible, and often uncontrollable. And then you unleash that child onto the daycare, the schools, and ultimately the community. Remember what the Crime Commission stated? If you leave them to their own ways, every child will become a criminal. You're not doing them any favors, and you're not doing your community any favors either. The best thing we can do for our community is raise our children right. And it starts young. If you wait till they're in school, it's too late. It begins at a very early age. And it is so necessary. You know, what parent would want their child to grow up to be a criminal? No one. No one ever says that. And yet, to do nothing is to accomplish that very fact. Proverbs 19:18 adds, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. One commentator warns against deadly leniency and says to withhold discipline is neither a compliment nor a kindness. Amen. Consider some parallel translations of this same verse. The New Living Translation says, discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. Today's English version, discipline your children while they're young enough to learn. If you don't, you are helping them to destroy themselves. And the Message says, discipline your children while you still have the chance. Indulging them destroys them. I know that's strong language. I know that's hard to listen to, but it is the truth. And it is God telling us, folks, wake up. You still have a chance. Your children can be brought under control to the point where they're under their own self-control. And see, that's the goal of parenting. It's to get them to the point that when they do leave home, they're equipped to live in the community, in control of themselves, knowing how to respond to authority and rules because we have them everywhere we go. If they can learn it at home, you're doing everybody a favor later on, including them. Discipline has to do with correcting character faults in a child while there's still time to do it. And trust me, it's better to be corrected at home by a parent than by a law enforcement officer down the road. Or by the boss that has to fire them because they won't follow the rules. There will be consequences. Is it going to be now or is it going to be later? If we wait till later, they're much more severe. But what about this idea of the rod? Does it really mean beat your child physically? Well, let's take a look at some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 29. 19:29. Penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of fools. Okay, let's move on. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. I understand where Dad was reading when I was growing up. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. This is probably the most important passage on this particular subject. Proverbs 23, 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Now, I admit, when you're a child, you might think you're going to die. But you don't. You know, we've survived, right? But what this tells me is that the Bible is not advocating child abuse. The Bible is not advocating harming your children. And if you are harming your children, when you hear of a parent that beat their child to death, they are not following God's word. When it's done properly, you are not only not killing your child, you are saving them from death. That's what the next verse says. So I realize that people think that Proverbs in particular here and talking about the rod of correction and all that, oh, that's so archaic. That's so barbaric. That we've come so far since then. No. They weren't talking about beating a child half to death. But there is something to be said, and what the Bible is talking about here is corporal punishment. It's inflicting some pain to associate with wrong, with the idea of you don't want to do this again, so you don't experience the pain again. And again, I found the reason for this in a source outside the Bible. I was taking a class many years ago in early childhood development, and the professor explained that children, up until about the age of 10, now every child is a little different, so some might fall into this earlier than others, but usually around 10 years old, before a child can think abstractly. If they don't see it, hear it, feel it, they don't get it. And I have seen parents of a three-year-old try to talk sense into them. Don't play in the street because a big car will come by and run you over and you'll be dead. That child doesn't get it. For one thing, they've seen cartoons where characters get run over all the time and it doesn't matter. But they can't conceptualize that. It just doesn't compute. They haven't developed that ability yet. And so what you say is, do not go in the street, but if you do, there will be consequences. And it's got to be something real. I'll let you fill in the blank. I'll let you decide what that looks like, but it needs to be something tangible. And it also needs to be something significant. Let me give you a grown-up example. Let's say that you're driving down the Illinois Speedway, also known as Route 51. You're running a little late, so you're going a little fast. And all of a sudden, you see those red lights behind in your rearview mirror. Policeman's pulling you over. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't need this. This ticket's going to cost a lot of money. My insurance is going to go up. I'm going to be later than I was. Oh, this is terrible. Policeman comes up, asks for your license and, you know, proof of insurance and all that stuff. Comes back and he says, well, you were going 85 and a 65, so I got to write you a ticket. And you're thinking, oh, this is terrible. And he hands you a ticket, and it's for 10 bucks. Is that going to keep you from driving 85 the next time you're running a little late? No. Here, I'll give you 20 and you don't have to stop me the next time, right? He gives you a ticket for $175, $250. Ow, that hurts. I might have to think twice before I fly down 51 again, maybe. Not everybody learns that lesson, but you get the idea. If a child disobeys you, disrespects you, breaks one of the rules, and you say, go sit in time out for 3 minutes, they're like, okay, that's worth it. You know, go to your room. Well, that's where all my toys are. I'll stay in there for a week, right? You know, whatever that discipline is, it needs to be something significant enough that they're saying, I don't want that to happen again. Again, fill in the blank. And what you're going to find is that every child responds differently. You know, for one child, it may be a timeout. For another child, it might be taking something away that it means something to them. Whatever it might be, each child is different. You have to learn your children. What worked on the oldest may not work on the youngest. Or maybe it will. Whatever it is, it's going to have to be something enough that they don't want to do it again. And I know that's not easy to do. I know it's not anything we enjoy doing. But it is so necessary. Because the consequences are so high. If we do nothing, we are being willing partners to their death. That's what the Bible says. We have an awesome responsibility. Before we leave this point, I'd like to just mention two verses from chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 15, shows the results of discipline or the lack thereof. 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. There's one of the consequences of not disciplining your children. They will shame you later on. But then look at verse 17, just two verses later. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. When you invest the time and the effort to train up your child, to discipline them positively and negatively, they will bring delight to you. They're going to be the kind of adults that you want to be around. It's going to have a favorable consequence for you. Now, I don't want to end this message on a negative note. So I want to conclude with probably the best known and least understood verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6. If I start it, many of you can finish it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And I know that usually means bring your kid to church, make sure he's in Sunday school, have him learn a bunch of verses, send him to Christian camp in the summertime, make sure he's enrolled in a Christian school. And you know he's going to sow his wild oats. You know, he'll get out and do whatever, but when he's old and gray, he'll come back to God. Guaranteed. No. Not what the verse is saying at all. Number one, there is no guarantee. You can do it all right. They still have a will. They may go their own way. But that's not even what the verse is saying. I like what the Amplified Version says. Train up a child the way he should go in keeping with his own individual gift or bent. You see, each child is different. God creates each of us differently. We all have different personalities. We all have different abilities. We have different likes and dislikes. God has a unique path for each one of us. So we can't just try to cookie cutter our kids and they all come out the same. You know, even identical twins that have identical DNA are different in character, different in likes and dislikes and abilities and all of that. They're unique individual people. And what Proverbs 22:6 is saying is, train up a child according to his way, not yours. Dad, maybe you didn't make the varsity squad. Don't make sure that your son does. Mom, maybe you weren't musically inclined. Don't make sure that your daughter is, because that's what you want. How many times have we seen children that are shoved into the mold of what their parents wanted to be or what their parents think they ought to be? And the child has no say in the matter. And down the road, they're like, that's not even what I like. That's not my abilities. That's not even my interests. Train up a child in the way he should go, in the way God created her, not just the way we want. Don't use your children to fulfill your unaccomplished desires. Find out. Learn who they are. Help them discover who they are. When they're young and they show interests and maybe some abilities, maybe that's not yours. Maybe you don't even understand it, but encourage it. Help it along. I just very quickly share a story from my own growing up years. I had G.I. Joes. Remember those? 7 of them. They're all named J. I was alliterating back then. And I would play with my G.I. Joes and you know, have these elaborate storylines and all this stuff. And when I was done, I'd sit down and I'd write it out. I'd write these stories about what my guys were doing. My dad was a truck driver, and he'd be away for, you know, 4 or 5 days at a time. And he'd come home, and I wanted my dad to see these stories. Dad, look at these stories. They were terrible, all right? You know, I was like 6 years old, you know. They were awful. But he took those stories, and he took them, and I didn't see them for a while, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, he must have just thrown them away or forgot about them. But before he left that next trip, he came back and he handed me all of my stories typed on a typewriter, cleaned up. It was like my own little book. And that meant so much to me. And it instilled in me a desire that I always wanted to be a writer. And I'll never forget the first book I self-published. I can still picture it in my mind, opening that box and seeing there's a book and it's got my name on it. And my first thought was, thanks, Dad. He really helped in develop that desire. And it had an impact on my whole life. That's what a good parent does. See, discipline isn't all about smacking your child around or being mean and harsh and having a bunch of rules. It's about bringing the best out of your child. Now, there are times when we need to correct. There are times when discipline has that negative side to it, and it's important, and we need to be consistent, we need to be fair, and we need to do it. But the desire is we want to bring out the way God created them. And we have an opportunity to do that. I want to conclude by the quote from Theodore Roosevelt in an address before the first International Congress in America for the Welfare of the Child back in 1908. He said this: "There are exceptional women, there are exceptional men who have other tasks to perform in addition to, and not in substitution for, the task of motherhood and fatherhood. The task of providing for a home and keeping it. But it is the tasks connected with the home that are the fundamental tasks of humanity. After all, we can get along for the time being with an inferior quality of success in other lines, political or business. or of any kind, because if there are failings in such matters, we can make them good in the next generation. But if a mother does not do her duty, there will either be no next generation or the next generation that is worse than none at all. In other words, we cannot as a nation get along if we haven't got the right kind of home life. Such a life is not only the supreme duty, but also the supreme reward of duty. Every rightly constituted woman or man, if she or he is worth his or her salt, must feel that there is no such ample reward to be found anywhere in life as the reward of children, the reward of a happy family life. Or to quote another former president, we can make this the best generation in the history of mankind, or we can make it the last. And it all begins at home. It all begins with that precious little child bringing up baby in the way God has created him or her, so that when they leave our home, we are not unleashing a Tasmanian devil into the culture. It's somebody we can be proud of and someone that's going to contribute to society. And most importantly, somebody who, like us, is following Jesus.